Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd, that is Jesus. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's pray. Dear God, I give you thanks for today and this morning. I thank you just for this passage. I pray that you would use it in a way that would refresh our hearts, of anything that we're feeling that causes us to feel distant from you. Lord, reveal yourself through this passage in new and fresh ways to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I have a wife, and her name is Suzanne. We've been married for almost 10 years, and we have two boys. Our oldest, his name is Charlie. He is 4 years old. And our youngest, his name is Hudson, and we call him Huddy. And he is 21 months old. And basically, Charlie, he's at the age now where he's going to preschool, and he's coming home and unloading on us all the new things that he's learning. He's like, "Look, I can write my name. Look, I can do all these things. I can write numbers. I can write A through Z." And sometimes when we go to a park, sometimes, you know, there are a couple of different parks around our house that we'll go to. And there's always different obstacle courses that he sees and that I see and I get nervous about because I don't want him to go on them. Because he's 4 years old. He's, you know, this tall. And he shouldn't be climbing something that is, you know, challenging for him, that is like three stories higher than he is. But he's pretty brave, and when he does something that surprises himself, he wants me to see it. And so when we're in the backyard and we're playing baseball and he hits a ball over the fence, or when we're at a park and he does something and that I'm not like helping him do it, he instantly says, like, "Look at me. Daddy, look at me. I'm doing it all by myself." And certainly as a kid, I had moments like that in my life where I remember like saying to my parents, "Look at me. I'm riding my bicycle without my training wheels." And one of the earliest memories that I have of literally me saying that, look at me, mommy, watch me, was when I have it's embedded in my brain. I'm at the edge of our pool. And my mom is kind of in the grass, kind of working in the flowers. I'm like, "Mommy, watch, I'm going to jump in the pool." And I jump in, but I don't know how to swim. And so thankfully, she was looking at me because she jumped in and saved me. But Charlie, now when he is home, he'll say, "Look at me. Look at me, Daddy. I'm riding my bicycle. Look." And he'll write down something. He'll show me, like, "I can write my X's and my Z's all by myself without your help." We have a little swing set in our backyard. "Daddy, look how high I can swing." So these are really cool moments that bring me joy. And as I look at Jesus, Jesus wasn't really the type that would do some miracle and say, look at me, disciples, I just did that." In the next chapter, in Mark 7, he's going to heal or repair this deaf man's ears. And he charges that man to tell no one what he's done. When Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ, he tells Peter and the disciples to tell no one about him. But in this passage, I want you to see that Jesus wants his disciples, and he wants you to look at him, and to see his true identity. So in the midst of this great windstorm that has come upon the disciples in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And the response that I just want to highlight is the "it is I" part, because "it is I" in Greek, ego eimi, is identical with God's self-revelation in the book of Exodus as he's revealing himself to Moses. So in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says to God, "If I come to your people, people of Israelites, and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I say to them?" So God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Jesus, while the disciples are in the middle of some chaos, probably freaking out about the wind that has come upon them, is saying to them, "Take heart, it is I. I am. The great I am is with you." So we all go through different forms of chaos in our life. Maybe it's not a windstorm. Maybe it's not this pandemic. I don't want you to think when I say chaos, I only mean pandemic, because any form of chaos can be in your life. It could be from work. It could be in school. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your parenting. It could be in your own relationship with God. So this passage shows us three reasons as to why it's important for us to remember that Jesus is the great I am, especially as we experience chaos of any kind. First, I want you to see that Jesus is saying, "I am Yahweh, the God who has authority over all things, over creation, and over your life, all of it." So I'm going to look back at verses 45 through 47 and read through them. I'm going to periodically just do this so that the passage is fresh on our minds. Verse 45, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." And Bethsaida is the home to three of the disciples, Philip, Andrew, and Peter. And so if you're looking at a map in your Bible or on your phone of the Sea of Galilee, it's on the north. Bethsaida is on the north side of the sea. So they're crossing the sea to the north. Verse 46, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land." So one of the most important truths that all of us need to hear and to remember in the midst of any kind of chaos is that Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him to Bethsaida, knowing that the windstorm is going to come upon them. I'll read that again. Jesus sends the disciples into the boat knowing that the windstorm is going to come upon them. So some of the questions that we have posed to our international students all semester long are some of these. Did God cause this pandemic? Would God allow this pandemic? Is God still trustworthy, even if he allows suffering? In looking at this passage, would God allow this windstorm to come about to his disciples knowingly? And the answer is yes. If Jesus is claiming to be the I am, I think it's important for us to look at Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7, because Isaiah says something about Yahweh, that Yahweh answers all of those questions. So starting verse 5 in Isaiah 45, says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." So that phrase, "I am the Lord who does all these things," in Hebrew literally means, "I, Yahweh, do all of these things." So one of the comforts that can offer us is that even though you and I are not in control of what happens in our lives, that God is, and that God can do what humanity cannot do and cannot fathom of doing. So what are you doing with the things that you don't understand in your life? Where are you finding answers to questions like, why would God allow this pandemic? Or why would God allow this person to die too soon? How are you trying to make sense of these questions and these doubts? Are you filtering them through prayer to the God who has authority over all things? So I was watching this video on YouTube recently, and it's titled Explaining the Pandemic to My Past Self. And so there are two characters in this video, same person. There is Julie from May 2020, and then there is Julie from January 2020. And Julie from May 2020 obviously is living in the pandemic. January, Julie doesn't know about it yet. And so she shows up to her past self in January and is like, hey, would you like the good news or would you like the bad news about what's to happen? And she can't really share specifics, but she is trying to share with January Julie, like, of how to deal with the future, about what's to come. And so May 2020 Julie says, well, you should probably take all of your funds out of stocks right now. You should probably take them out, and while you're at it, just invest in Zoom. In January, Julie's like, that's a video conferencing platform. Why would I use that with anyone? Why would I invest in that? She's like, also, May, Julie, you should probably find some new hobbies too, because you're going to get pretty bored. Oh, and while you're at it, that dog you've been wanting for so long, you should get that. And so January, Julie, prior to the pandemic, she says, well, you know I want a dog because you're me. You know I love dogs, but they're so high maintenance. I have to take them on walks, and I don't have time to go on walks right now. And plus, you know, I have work. I have to travel a lot for work. I have a lot of travel coming up in May. I have a lot of vacations to take this summer. And at that point, the May Julie is just laughing hysterically because she knows none of her plans are going to happen. She's not going anywhere. She's not going on that vacation. She's not going across country on that trip that she had planned. So the pandemic has only showed me and reminded me, and hopefully you too, that we are not in control of the chaos that is in our life. Even though I'm not in control, my heart daily shows and reveals to myself that I wish I was. Because it's how I respond when I don't get what I want, or when something happens that I don't plan. And there is nothing wrong with making plans or envisioning and wondering what the future is going to look like. But how do you feel when you don't get what you want? How do you feel when your retirement account is halfway wiped out? I don't know if anybody here plays sports in school, but how do you feel when you are preparing for that sport, training, and then all of a sudden the pandemic hits and your season is canceled? I've met some people that had a full ride scholarship lined up at a university, and that scholarship was no longer offered because the seniors actually got another year in college to play sports. And so that was one less scholarship that universities could give out. If you have lost a job, how did it feel when you didn't really see that coming? Moments of chaos like these are meant to cause us to look at Jesus, because he is the one who is in control of what happens. He has authority over the storms in our lives. So when I read this story over and over again, I tried to read as much as possible because I know it's so familiar to me and to you probably. One of the questions that I kept asking myself was, why not just calm the storm, Jesus, from the land? you were on the mountain and you were praying and you saw it. Why not just, you know, calm the wind from there? Because two chapters prior to this one, Jesus calms the storm when he's asleep in the boat and the disciples wake him up because they're fearful of their life. And Jesus wakes up and calms the storm immediately. So why not? Why does he have to walk on water? And number two, I want to show you that Jesus is saying that he is the I Am, the Yahweh, the God who walks on water to reveal his glory. To reveal his glory. So when you think of water in passages from the Old Testament, water is in moments of chaos. You have immediately, eight chapters into the Bible, you have a flood against God's people. In the very next book, Exodus, you have God's people fleeing from the Egyptians. You see God dividing the sea and causing it to crash and come upon the Egyptians. And here we see again a moment of chaos in the midst of water in the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to pick up again at verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And that was probably about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. In Job chapter 9, it says that God is the one who shakes and removes mountains. God is the one that causes the earth to shake. God is the one that causes the sun to rise, and God is the one that hangs the stars in the skies and seals them in place. It is also said that God is the one who tramples over the waves of the sea. And so in this passage and in other passages in the Old Testament, only God is the one, Yahweh is the one that walks on water. So God is revealing, Jesus is revealing his glory by walking on water as an example that he is God, this Yahweh. Another way he reveals his glory is by passing by them. Verse 48, towards the end, it says, he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. So another question that I wrote down constantly trying to figure out was, why did God mean to pass them? Why did God mean to pass by them? Why didn't he say he's trying to go to them? Because obviously he is, right? So at first glance, it does seem like Jesus is in a shopping store. Maybe he's at Target. Maybe he's at a grocery store with his disciples and he sees them. He's like, I'm going to go another route so that they don't see me. Because that's what it seems like. It's an attempt to go unnoticed if he's trying to pass by them. But this phrase, pass by, is used with special force, signaling a rare self-revelation of God. In Exodus chapter 3, it is said that the transcendent Lord passed by Moses in order to reveal his name and his compassion. And in 1 Kings 19, it is said that God passed by Elijah to reveal his presence. So here's the thought. Jesus meant to pass by to show his glory to his disciples, but they didn't recognize him, and so they were terrified. So when Jesus passes by, he intends to make the mysterious, majestic, transcendent God visible in a way that had never been possible before. The God of Israel, majestic and awesome, is passing by in person. Yahweh is here. I can't fathom that. I shared with the last group that was here, and honestly, you know, it's here in yellow. I was questioning whether or not I should bring this up, but I did, and so I'll share again with you all. One of the moments in my life that I wish God would pass by me was during when my first son was born. And And it was not what we expected. It was not like we thought it was going to go. If you've ever seen a commercial for diapers, it's always like the baby's born and the mother's cuddling the baby and it's joyful. And in the movies, it's so quick and everybody's happy, even though there's the rush before. But ours wasn't that experience. It was actually really traumatic for us and really, hard. And so in that moment, I was like, why, God, did you allow us to suffer in this way? We didn't want this. Where were you in the midst of our son being born? And in that moment, he passed by me. He passed by through a phone call. A pastor in Atlanta called me, and he said, hey, Tracy, can you preach on this passage in a couple of weeks? And I was like, yeah, but I'm in the hospital right now. Do you know I just had a baby? Because he was just making a phone call. It's like, hey, can you preach? And I was like, I wanted him to know that we were in the hospital so I couldn't talk forever. And of course, the passage, I said, yes, I'll preach. And the passage that he picked out was one of the Psalms. And the Psalm highlighted so much of God's presence in the midst of Israel's suffering. So I'll just ask you, how in your life right now are you wishing God would pass by you? Where are you wishing that God would pass by you in a way that he is revealing his glory to you? Lastly, I want you to see that Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh, the God who knows you and rescues you. So I want to highlight two phrases from verse 48. Starting at the beginning. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And so they were making headway painfully refers to the fact that this wind was pushing the boat in a direction that the disciples did not want to go in. And so they were fighting against it. I grew up in Savannah my whole life. And I don't know if you are familiar with Savannah, but it is maybe where I lived, it was 30 minutes from the beach. And so it was great. My parents live at the beach now. And so whenever we go, we get to take my students or we get to take our children. And when I grew up going to the beach with family that came in town, we would go near the pier and set up our tent, our umbrellas, and our chairs near the pier because that's where all the action was. And so it's far enough away from the north end of the beach, which is where the Savannah River flows through. In the south end of the beach, it's far enough away from the south end where the waters go through a creek into the marsh. So I was used to going to the pier growing up, but there was this one time in high school, yes, high school, I went with some friends, a friend of mine, his name is Jonathan, and his parents. And we went to the south end because that's where he and his family would always go. And something happened to me that day that had never happened to me before. I had gotten swept out by the current. And it was high tide. And so the water was literally rushing through the creek. And so if it had taken me out into the ocean, it would have rushed me through the creek. And so I noticed, I was like, okay, maybe I'm a little bit too far out. And I noticed the water's pulling me. So I am swimming just to try to get back to the shore. But just kind of, like I swim at a friend's pool, and I look around, and I notice I'm not actually making any progress, and so at that point, I'm like, okay, I can't get out, I can't get swept out into the current, so I'm going to turn into an Olympic swimmer, and I just, hightailed it. I was trying my hardest, kicking like I'd never kicked before, waving my arms like I'd never, I was trying to be Michael Phelps, essentially, and I was so out of breath when I came to, and I looked up, and I was further away from the beach. And so I was helpless. Long story short, I didn't drown. I'm still here. I'm alive. But the people in the water and the people on the shore noticed that I was struggling and that I was about to get swept out. And so they made a human chain link. And with enough people, they were able to come out and pull me in. I was making headway painfully through this current, and there was nothing I could do to save myself. I was dead in the water. The first thing that verse 48 says is that Jesus saw. He saw that they were making headway painfully. He saw what had happened, and he knew their hearts were troubled. He knew they thought they were helpless. He knew that they probably thought their boat would flip over. And likewise, whatever kind of chaos that you're experiencing now, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows and sees you. He knows what makes you fearful. He knows what makes you anxious. So what does Jesus do? He goes out to them. Another reason why he doesn't just do it from the land. He walks on water and goes to them. Because he knows them. So I'm going to read verses 48 through the end of our passage, verse 52. Just so that, again, it's fresh on our minds. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So instead of calming the wind from the land, he essentially goes into the windstorm. And the very moment that he steps into the boat, the windstorm ceases. And this is a small picture, a taste of what he's going to do with your sin. He's going to go into the storm of your sin, the chaos that it produces. And just as he predicts, he takes on the wrath that it deserves. He's rejected. He's killed. But he will raise from the dead so that you could have complete access to God. Lastly, what I want you to see and know in your heart from this passage is that Jesus knows your unbelief. He knows your unbelief and rescues you from it. In the very last verse, it's hard to miss. It's hard to deal with. We see that the disciples' hearts were hardened. And anytime we see passages in the Old Testament, we might think of Pharaoh being hardened, or the Pharisees even being hardened to Jesus, his miracles, his teachings, the fact that he forgives sins. They didn't like the sound of that because he was comparing himself to God. But here we see insiders, Jesus' own followers, his disciples, and their hearts are hardened. Faith is not an inevitable result of knowing about Jesus or even being with Jesus. Faith is not something that happens automatically or just evolves over time. One of our students, I'll tell you about before I close, she's from China, and she was with us finishing up her graduate degree in 2016 and 17. And she was a part of our group, RUF International, for 2 years. She recently texted me on July 4th. And in that week, I was kind of going through chaos myself inwardly because there was a policy in place that kept international students in the U.S., even if they weren't taking in-person classes. And that policy was in place kind of as the pandemic was starting in the spring and in the summer. But for the fall, for a brief moment, 4th of July week, it was revoked. And so all of a sudden, all of my students, all of my international students at Tech and across the country thought if they didn't have any in-person classes in the fall, that they would have to go home. They would have to return to their home country. And so in that moment, on my vacation, I was stressed. I was in chaos as I was with my family. I was like, God, what are you doing? Don't you know this is going to ruin any kind of events of sharing the gospel with students in the fall. And so in the midst of being in that chaos, this Chinese student texts me. So she's graduated 3 years by now, but she's still around Atlanta. She texts me and says, "Hey, Tracy, after so much time and after so many things, I decided to follow Jesus Christ. Where can I be baptized?" So that was obviously the best news and a reminder that God does know what he's doing. But she first heard the gospel in 2010 when she was an undergrad at Ohio State. She heard the gospel when she was part of our group for 2 years. Although she knew the gospel, she didn't believe it. And I asked her recently, what happened during the pandemic that made you believe? And she said, "Well, I don't really know. Just during the pandemic, God really reminded me, impressed on my heart, the gospel truths that I had learned. And my heart was no longer hardened to it." So she told me about her conversion. She told her friends at Ohio State about her conversion. And her friend from Ohio State that she's really close with, she said to my Chinese friend, "Jesus was chasing you. For 10 years, he was chasing you. And I want you all to know, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, Jesus is chasing you." Because I think it's important, especially as believers, and we see moments like this where even the disciples' hearts are hardened, that Jesus wants us to look at him. Jesus wants us to look at him to see that he has authority, that he is in control of our lives, even when things happen that we don't want to happen. Jesus wants us to look at him because he's revealing himself to us by passing by us somehow to reveal something, whether it's his presence, his compassion, something. And lastly, Jesus wants us to look at him because we need to be reminded of his rescuing compassion for us in the midst of chaos when we think we're alone, when we're alone in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, like these disciples thought. He comes out to them because he knows and he sees them. So let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you are in control. We acknowledge and confess that we are not. We acknowledge and confess that often we think we are and long to be, and that when things don't happen our way, we get upset. But Lord, we see the cross. We see what you have done by sending your Son so that we could be made right with you, so that we wouldn't experience chaos any longer in our experience and of our relationship with you. I thank you for opening my Chinese friend's eyes to you. I thank you for softening her heart. I pray that you would soften ours to your word, that we would not come to it assuming we know everything that it has to offer, but Lord, that you would reveal yourself daily to us, reveal your authority over our lives, reveal your glory, and reveal your rescuing compassion to us daily, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let us stand and sing.